All right, open your Bibles now to Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. I want us to look hard at this scripture. I want so much for God to speak to me and to you through His Word today. If thou hast run with the footmen, verse 5, Jeremiah 12, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest or find security, they wearied thee, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Put a big circle around that scripture. There's a message here. There's a powerful, heart-searching, life-changing, challenging message right here. This Jeremiah's not asking you that question or me. This is God asking Jeremiah the question. That's right. God Himself. Our text is not a question Jeremiah is putting to us. This is a question that God's putting to His prophet, Jeremiah. God's asking Jeremiah this. He's saying, Jeremiah, if you run with men on foot, and they've wearied you and made you tired, brought you to the place where you're about ready to quit, what are you going to do when you have to contend with horses, when you have to run with horses? And Jeremiah, if you take to flight in the land of peace, if you get uptight and depressed and troubled in the land of peace, where you have the security of flesh and senses, what are you going to do when you come to die? That's exactly what he's asking. Now, to understand this question, we need to go back a few verses and find out what led to it. Verse 1. Jeremiah says, Lord, you are righteous. Righteous art thou, O Lord. You're righteous and just, he says. You're righteous and just when I plead with you. Yet let me talk to you about your judgments or your providence. Now here's what Jeremiah is saying. Let's begin here. Let's look at it. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, you're righteous and you're just. No matter how unaccountable your providence is, and your purposes may be to men. In other words, Jeremiah didn't mean in discussing the providences and purposes of the Lord to charge him with unrighteousness. Jeremiah did not mean that God is unwise in his dealings. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. When we're most in the dark about God's providence, when we're most in the dark about God's purposes and the way the Lord is pleased to do things, we must keep right thoughts about God. Now, you need to hear me here. You can get in an awful lot of trouble right here if you're not careful. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, here's what he's coming to. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't understand it. I want to talk to you about it. I want to talk to you about your judgments. I want to talk to you about your providence. But now, Lord, I want to express this before I start. You're righteous no matter what you do. You're just no matter what you do. God cannot do wrong. God cannot make a mistake. God cannot act unwisely. Whatever God does, however unaccountable His providences are to me, I don't understand them. I can't explain them. But I begin with this. It is the Lord. Let Him do what He will. Now that's where you better start. And no matter how dark the way gets, and no matter how troubled you become, and no matter how unaccountable His providences are to you and His works of providence, You better keep right thoughts about God. That's where Jeremiah starts. And you don't get anything else this morning. You underscore that first line. Lord, you're righteous. And when I plead with you and when I talk to you about why you're doing what you're doing, I want you to know, which God does know, and I want you to know that I know that whatever you do is right. Now, Eli had some sons who were rebels, and he didn't do anything about it. He didn't rebuke them. And God told Samuel he was going to destroy Eli's sons. And Samuel was reluctant to reveal this to Eli. And Eli got it out of him. He said, "Now, I want you to tell me, Samuel, what God told you." Samuel said, "I'd rather not." Eli said, "The Lord do so unto you if you don't tell me." And he said, "Well, the Lord said he was going to kill your sons." And Eli replied, "Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will." Now, that is the attitude of a believer. That's the attitude of a believer. The judge of the earth shall do right, whatever he does. Whether I understand it, whether I concur with it, whether I desire it, can I not do with my own, God says, what I will? Shall the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? So that's where we start. Jeremiah says, Lord, you're righteous. You're righteous. The judge of the earth shall do right. Whatever you do, I want this to be made clear. This is, as they say, the bottom line. God is righteous. Whatever he does. Whatever he does with me, or to me, or through me, or to anyone with whom I am connected, he is right in what he does. And whatever you think, and wherever, no matter how dark the way becomes, and how rocky the road, and how rough and steep the path, entertain right thoughts about God. Always right thoughts about God. That's what Jeremiah says here. Lord, you're righteous. All right, let's go on. Yet, he says, yet, let me talk with thee. Let me talk with thee of thy judgments or thy providence. Let me present some questions that are consistent with your word. Let me present some questions that are consistent with righteousness and justice. I am at a loss, he says, to understand some things. I am too. Wherefore, he says, verse 1, doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Huh? That's what I want to know, Lord. Boy, if you're not at home in this verse, you're not thinking. Lord, why does the way of the wicked prosper and the way of the just seem so difficult? Lord, why are men at ease who deal dishonestly and treacherously with others? Why are they happy? Why, Lord, David asked in Psalm 73, do the believers suffer while the wicked prosper? Why, Lord, does a man who preaches the gospel of God's grace incur the hatred of the people while a man who deals in error is applauded and lauded and promoted? Why do the righteous die young while the profane continue to defile the environment with their blasphemy? Why? Why does the way of the righteous seem so rocky and so difficult, and the way of the rich and the wicked and the profane and those who deal treacherously with the neighbor seem to be so smooth and velvet and without obstruction or stumbling block? Why? That's what I want to know. Why does a crook like these faith healers, why do they prosper? Why do their efforts seem to be so blessed? They're crooked. They're hucksters. They're making merchandise of men's souls. They're dishonest. And yet they're godly men who have broken hearts, who are pleading for the souls of sinners, who have gone across the ocean and preached the gospel to little tribes that can't get a nickel to support their families. and their work seems to be so difficult, and they bear their children and come back home and plead for support, and these religious hucksters can wear diamond rings and drive huge automobiles and live in palatial mansions. Lord, I want to know why. That's what he's saying right there, Cecil. I want to know why. Verse 2, he said, Lord, you planted them. Now remember, he began this with saying, Lord, you're righteous. I know that. You can't make a mistake. You won't do wrong. Now, I don't have wrong thoughts about God here. I just want to know why. Consistent with justice and righteousness in your word, I want to know why. You planted them, Lord. You planted them. They take root by your providence. They grow. They bear their evil fruit. They even use your name with their mouths, that's what he says, and far from their hearts, their reins. Lord, they use your name with their mouths, but you're not in their hearts. They're not thinking of your glory. They're not interested in your glory. They're not concerned for your glory. They're concerned for their covetousness and greed. You planted them. And their very existence and their presence is still by your power. That's what you said to Pilate. You could have no power over me at all except be given you from above. All power is from God. Power to breathe. It's by your power and permission, O Lord, for it's in God that we all, wicked and saved, live and move and have our being. In verse 3, Lord, he says, you know me. You know me. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. You knew me before I was born. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. You knew me before I was born. You know me. Those whom he loved before they were born. Those whom he knows before they're born. He said in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Lord, you know me. You knew me before I was born. Lord, you know me as one of your own. You know, Christ said to those at the judgment, Matthew 7, I never knew you. He said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. I know them. Lord, you know me. I'm a son. I can cry, Abba, Father. It's not based upon some idle profession of faith or some easy believism or some decision that I made under an emotional strain. Lord, you know me. You knew me before I was born. You know me as one of your own. And listen to this next line. And you've tried my heart. You know my heart. This is where it takes place, in the heart. I heard a preacher on television this morning, and this is what he said. He said, you come forward and let me pray with you. And you'll leave this place not wearing a shoddy robe of your own making, but you'll leave this place wearing a robe of righteousness. Now, I want to tell you, you don't come down here and get a robe of righteousness. We don't give them out here. I don't make them. You go to Christ for that. And it's a work that's done in the heart. That's where it takes place. Conviction takes place in the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. He said, Lord, you know me. You know me, and you've tried my heart. Watch it now. Toward thee. How's your heart toward the Lord? That's where this business of salvation takes place. It doesn't take place while some preacher sprinkles water on your head as an infant. It doesn't take place when some preacher puts you in a pool and puts you beneath the water. It doesn't take place down here shaking a preacher's hand and saying you believe certain doctrines. That's not where this thing, it takes place in the heart. It's what the heart is toward God. Jeremiah said, Lord, you know me and you've tried my heart toward you. Conviction takes place in the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. Repentance takes place in the heart. God saveth such as be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Faith is born in the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and submission to God takes place in the heart. My son, give me thy heart. That's where it takes place. Don't speak of your doctrine. Doctrine doesn't save. Christ saves. Don't speak of your zeal. These people in Romans 10 had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Don't speak of your good works. The Pharisee talked about the alms which he gave to the poor. Don't speak of your abstinence from certain sins. The Pharisee said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not this, that, and the other. I tithe, I fast, I pray. I'm going to hell. He could have said that too. It's a heart work. It's a heart work. He said, Lord, you know me. You know me. You know, you've seen me. Thou, God, seest me, Hagar said. You see me. You know my heart. You tried my heart. You know what's going on there. Now, Lord, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Oh, Jeremiah's waxing bold, isn't he? He said, Lord, now, I've got some things to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about your providence. I want to talk to you about the way you're running things. I want to talk. Now, Lord, you're righteous. I know that. Bless his heart. I know what you do is right, but I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand it. Now, here's, you know me. I'm your son. You've known me before I was born. You know me in saving grace. You know me in mercy. You gave your son to die for me. You know me. You know my heart. You tried my heart. You know it's true. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Now, you take these rebels and pull them out like a farmer pulls out the fatted sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them to feel thy wrath. Verse 4, how long shall the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of these folks that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed. They don't have enough to eat. The birds are dying. And these people have said, Jeremiah has prophesied our final end, but he won't live to see it. Jeremiah's told us the judgment of God is coming upon us, but he won't live to see it. Jeremiah has prophesied that God will deal with us in wrath, but he won't live to see it. That's what they say. It had him upset. They're mocking me, Lord. They're mocking me. These wicked men have brought judgment on the land. The whole earth was cursed by the sin of Adam. When Adam fell, the whole earth came under the curse and judgment of God because of Adam's sin. And now because of the sin of these men, Jerusalem is parched with famine. And the beasts are dying, and the birds are dying even. The people have nothing to eat, and it's the fault of these men and their sins. Now, Lord, judge them like you said you were going to do. Deal with them like you said you were going to deal with them. Take them out of the flock like a farmer takes out the fat sheep and slaughter them. That's what he's saying. They're laughing at me. They're mocking me. They're making fun of me. They're saying, Jeremiah, I'm not going to live to see our end. All things continue like they were. Now that's when God spoke to Jeremiah. Right there. That's when he spoke. That's when the Lord rebuked his servant. And he rebukes him with firmness. He rebukes him for his impatience. And he says, Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen, and they weary you and made you tired and got you all upset and ready to quit, Jeremiah, how can you contend with the horses? Now, these men were against Jeremiah. They despised him. They despised his message. They despised what he had to say. And he was upset with them. He was troubled. He had said some things and they hadn't come true. He had prophesied some things that God had not produced. And they were laughing. They said, you're not going to see our final end. Look at Jeremiah 11, verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. I was like a lamb or an ox is brought to the slaughter. I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. That's what they were saying about Jeremiah. And then God comes and he says, Jeremiah, now listen to me. If here's the picture the Lord gives. If you run with men on foot and you couldn't bear it, they wearied you and tired you, how are you going to run with horses? And this is what God's saying, Jeremiah, if these small trials of life, these small common trials from common sources are too much for you, what are you going to do when you're faced with great, overwhelming spiritual conflict? If the doings of men trouble you, if the agitation and conflicts of daily life with just these simple men, what are you going to do when you're faced with the great powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places? How are you going to run with horses? Jeremiah, you're just dealing with people. Common flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can't hurt you. They have no more that they can do. Fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Rather fear him. What are you going to do? Jeremiah, you can't contend with the agitations of daily life. You can't contend with the problems that arise with your family and with your friends and on your job and in your social circles and your business. How are you going to run with horses? What are you going to do when real trial comes? What are you going to do when real trouble knocks at your door? What are you going to do when Satan decides, like he did with Job, that he'll pay you a visit? What are you going to do, he said. We know so little of real trial. Let's bring it home to ourselves now. We chafe and murmur and grumble and find fault with God's purposes and God's providence. Now let's entertain right thoughts about God. God, you're righteous. You don't start there, you're in a mess. God, you're righteous. I know, but why, Lord? Why? Why? Why is this taking place? Why have I tried and I just can't succeed? Why do I study and I just can't climb? Why is it that promotions don't come? Why is my business such a struggle? Why is my home's in such a mess? Why are my children causing me so many problems? Why, oh Lord, this? And why the agitation and this, that, and the other? You're just running with men on foot. Horses hadn't come along yet. If you can't handle this, if you can't, you don't know what real trial. None of us have resisted the blood. What if God singled you out for a Job experience next week? What would happen? You can't run with men on foot. How can you contend with horses? What if God singled you out for some of this that the Apostle Paul had to bear over here in 2 Corinthians, if you please, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about verse 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own people, my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness. Oh, how that man suffered. And yet you and I, we're running with the footman a little bit, and we're in trouble already. You're not able to cope with common, daily, ordinary trials of the flesh. What will you do when God calls on you to lay it all down for Christ? When God calls on you to really go to battle. When God calls on you to face not some common fleshly foe,
but the principalities and the powers that rule and rage and reign in dark places who single you out. Satan, Christ said to Peter, hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat.
That's what he's saying here, Jeremiah. If you can't run with a footman, they've wearied you, worn you out. You packed up your bags and went home.
You quit. You don't know. You hadn't commenced to begin to get started, and you quit. You got offended. You got your feelings hurt by some human being, and you quit. God have mercy on your soul. What you going to do? What are you going to do when God calls on you to really get in the battle? When you have to draw swords with Satan? And then he goes on. He says, listen to me, Jeremiah. If in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, if in the land of peace, the land of natural understanding, and that's where you're sitting there this morning. See, so you're sitting there pretty comfortable. You had a nice breakfast. You got a nice wife and children, grandchildren. And you got your health and everything. You got a lot of friends here. People love you. Things are comfortable. You got a good job, responsibilities, good pay, nice car, nice home. This is a land of peace. Now, if in the land of peace, where you have security, where you feel in command, if you can't find a way to contend with that, what are you going to do when you come to die? The crossing of the Jordan, you can read about it yourself in Joshua 3:15, the swelling of the Jordan. What are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? That's when Joshua 3, verse 15, when Israel came there, Canaan was over there, sweet Canaan land. And here they were in the harvest season, the Jordan swelled over its banks, and they couldn't get across. And God had to miraculously open a way for them to cross the Jordan. That's what he's talking about there. And when you come to die, what are you going to do? Canaan, you see, is a type of heaven. When we leave this land of sin and darkness and suffering and death and cross over the Jordan, what are you going to do then? There's a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There, everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. Now then, you find fault with God's providence while you can walk. What you going to do when you can't walk? That's what I'm saying. Jeremiah, you're in the land of peace and a security where you find some comfort. Now, Jeremiah, what are you going to do when you come to that place? That place where all is totally dependent on the hand of God. You complain when you can see. What are you going to do when the darkness begins to close around you? I've never felt that. I've never been on what we call a deathbed. I don't know what it's like. But I'll tell you this, if I can't cope with what God sends my way while I can stand here and think and see, what will I do when I'm lying there and the darkness begins to close in on me and I can't move and I can't put it together and I can't comprehend what's going on? I don't even know what day it is. You murmur at God's hand while you have the security of personal care. What will you do when you lie helpless and breath won't come and the heart won't beat and the loved ones wait for the final gasp? What are you going to do then? You can't cope with God's law and God's glory and God's commandments read by men. What will you do when God reads them to you? That's a pretty good question. You can't bear the agitation and trials brought by mere men. What will you do when God's justice thing puts the finger on you and God's righteousness brings charges against you and Satan desires to have you? If you can't praise God when He deals with you in providence and trials and difficulties, how in the world can you join with the redeemed in glory and praise God when He deals with me in absolute justice? That's some question, isn't it? Lord, You're righteous. I'm not questioning Your providence. I'm not questioning Your purpose. I'm not questioning Your wisdom. But I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand. I want some answers. And I want you to start doing what You said You was going to do. And then God comes and He says, Jeremiah, if you can't run with a footman without getting uptight and upset, what are you going to do when I call on you to run with the horses? And Jeremiah, if you can't cope with the agitations and trials and troubles in a land of relatively peace and comfort, what are you going to do when you come to cross the Jordan? All right, what am I going to do? I've decided on a threefold course of action. I'll give it to you and I'll close. Number one, I'm going to seek to know in heart as well as in head the sovereign Lord. That's the first thing. I'm going to seek to know in heart as well as in head. So Barnard said one time, most doctrinalists and theologians and religionists were missing heaven by 18 inches, the distance between right here and right here. They got it up here, but never has landed down here. They talk about the Lord with their lips, and they can figure out by their intelligence all of these different ways and doctrines and truths and legalistic things and intellectual things, but it never has broken their hearts, and they never have with a heart's faith laid hold on Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the throne room is the heart. That's where He doesn't sit up here. He sits on the throne of men's hearts. That's where He reigns. That's what dictates my words. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and blasphemies and these things. These are the things that defile a man. Keep thy heart. Out of it are the issues of life, the wise man said. That's where it takes place, not up here. That's reading some old ignorant plowboy that just finished the first grade can baffle a college professor in the Word of God because it's heart work. Not how big's your brain, it's how big's your heart. And I want to know the sovereign God in true faith. I don't want to rationalize His purposes and providence. I want to receive them, believe them, bow to them, and say, I trust Him though He slay me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Everything's all right in my Father's house. 1,000 years is a day and a day 1,000 years. I want to know the sovereign God in my heart. Seek Him in true faith, true heart faith. Bow, submit, surrender to the living Lord. Lord, move in. Take over my heart. Let me bow to Christ and believe on Him and trust His blood and His righteousness and His cross, not asking to understand. Just bow. Submit to His sovereign reign. Secondly, here's the second thing, a threefold preparation for the day of death. Be buried with Him in baptism and all that it implies. Now, I'm not emphasizing the act as much as the attitude here. Be buried with Him in baptism and all that it implies. When a believer comes to know Christ, he confesses Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. When they took Christ down from the cross, they buried Him. He was dead. On the third day he arose. When I looked to Christ and believed on him, received him as my Lord, I died to the world. The world is not my Lord. Caesar is not my Lord. Money is not my God. And I'm saying that I died to the world and the world died to me when I'm baptized. I'm identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The world had no more claims on Christ. The law had no more claims on Christ. Our sins had no more claims on Christ. He was dead to those things, buried, and risen again. And that's what I'm saying. To ambition, to worldly fame, to acceptance, by the what do I care what the world thinks? I'm dead to the world. What does it matter whether this church is bigger than another church or larger than another church or has more people than another church or has more money than another church or higher steeple than another church? What difference does it make? God's going to lay them all flat someday. What difference does it make who knows you? It makes a difference whether God knows you, but not anybody else. What difference does it make about how big your house is or how large your car is or how important you are in the community? If you're dead to the world, you don't pay attention to those things. You don't care whether your name's in the paper or not. Now, I'm saying I'm about in reality. I'm not talking about in doctrine. Dead to this world. Be buried with Christ. You see, if you're buried with Christ in reality, if he's the Lord, and it doesn't matter about these things. The world is dead. It's dead. I'm dead to it, to its responses, to its challenges, to its wooings, to its invitations. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not impressed by them. They're dead. I died with Christ. Now that way, these footmen won't wear you. In that way, what does it matter? They're dead. And then thirdly, and this is not learned overnight, it's to seek the Lord. You got to come to a saving relationship with him. You got to be bathed and washed in the blood. That's first. And then buried with him in baptism, in reality, not just in profession, in reality. Buried with Christ in baptism. Buried as dead men. And then thirdly, I got to learn to die daily. Die daily. My health, now listen. When I get up in the morning, I bury my health. Now listen to me. I bury it. As far as I'm concerned, right now it's good, but I may wake up in the morning with cancer. I may wake up in the morning with heart trouble. But if I've already buried it, it's expected. If it's already died, then when it comes to die, it won't astound me. What about my family? Well, if I go ahead and bury them now, then when it comes time for me to bury them in reality, it won't astound me. I've already had the service. I've already buried them. My friends, when it comes time to put them away, when it comes time to tell them goodbye, if I've already told them goodbye, then it won't be as difficult. You understand what I'm saying? I die daily. My plans, if I've torn them up, then when God tears them up, it won't shake me up too much. I've already torn them up. Lord comes along. He says, you're not going to take part in that. I'm wiping that out. Well, Lord, I tore it up yesterday. That doesn't disturb me too much. I'm serious about this. I die daily, Paul said. My expectations are from him, David said. I come along and everything, I lay these plans, you know, and God, like, I build my castles there sitting in the sand. Boy, that looks good. And God sends a wave and it's all gone. Well, I'd already figured that's going to happen, Lord. And there wasn't anything to it anyway. And naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going out. I didn't have anything when I came on the scene. I'm not going to have anything when I leave. So The sooner you take it away, I guess the better off I'll be. Better off I'll be. You build. You keep on building. And you keep on building these so-called permanent fleshly foundations, and you've got some trouble, like Jeremiah here. You're in trouble because they're going. God says if you run with the footmen and you get tired, you wait till the horses come on the scene, and you're called on to bear some real trouble. You're in trouble. And if you can't take the providence of God and the judgments of God when you're, John, 35 years old, you wait till you get 80 years old, and you'll find out something. And you wait till you come to crossing the Jordan. If you're agitated today, and you've got everything going for you, God have mercy on you when you come to the real trouble and the real trial. And you start calling on God then. If you're going to do business with God, it's a pretty good idea to do it now. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Our Father, God help us. This world is not our home. We're sojourners, we're dwelling in frail, feeble tents, and yet we treat them like permanent mansions. We're walking, Lord, around with a body that is a harp of 1,000 strings, and how it stays in tune so long is a baffling mystery, only by thy providence and purpose, and yet we treat it as something permanent. Lord, help us to face this world for what it is, under the judgment of God. To face thy providence and purpose for what it is, the wise acts and wisdom and judgment of the living God. Teach us to number our days. Lord, we know that the things we're called upon to do and responsibilities we have, and we're not to be lazy. We're not to cast aside those things that weigh upon us, that are put in our hands. But Lord, they're all temporary. They're all temporary. Help us to look on them as such. To look to thee, our sovereign God. To pronounce this world is dead. And to learn, Lord, toward all things to die daily. To die daily. And when it comes, thy purpose and thy plan, tomorrow or next year or in the next decade, it's already been buried. And all we have to do is go through the formality. It already belongs to thee. And press this upon our heart. Let us learn something today, if it be thy will, for Christ's sake. Amen.